Today, we wrap up our series on the awesome power of encouragement. And the Apostle Paul is going to give us some spiritual nuggets that are second to none. If you want to learn about some attitudes that build great Christians, stay with us.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge features the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram on this daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip wraps up his series, Lift, the Awesome Power of Encouragement. You know, when you think about it, wouldn't the world be a better place if more of us knew how to be a truly encouraging person? Well, that's exactly what you're going to learn about today. Now, just before we get started, let me remind you that if you don't get to hear all of today's program, it and this entire series of messages, in fact, are available on the Chip Ingram app. Okay, let's join Chip now for part two of his message, How to Become an Awesome Encourager, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
Final thing is we're to be patient with all men. You ever heard the phrase, that guy's really short-tempered? This word is the opposite of that. You'd say, if you knew this word, you'd say, man, that guy is really long-tempered. I've not said that about many people. You know, you say, that guy really blows the stack fast. We'd say, this guy's got a long fuse. This word means we're patient. We make allowances for others. This word means you don't give up on people quickly. It means that after you tell them once, you tell them again. After they blow it for the second time, you tell them a third. After they blow it a third, you say, what is it about this you're not getting, and how can I help you be successful? Not get with the program or you're out, bud. It's patient with all men. And when is it the most difficult to be patient? It's when people do you in, isn't it? Well, how does he say? Make sure that no one, make sure you, not the leadership, you, me, Church of God, make sure no one pays back evil for evil. You want to jot down Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and following. It'll develop that very clearly exactly what to do. It says, never take your own revenge, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If your enemy's hungry, what should you do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Near ancient Eastern picture of what happens when a person has a change of heart or mind. Never be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Good is powerful. Good is powerful in relationships. And when you give good, when people have given you evil, you can only do it by grace. But it has an indelible impact on the lives of others. And so what we have here is some attitudes that build phenomenal churches. You have a group of leaders who work hard, lead well, and admonish wisely. And you have a group of congregational people who say in our heart of hearts, we're going to respect them, esteem them, and be at peace with them. And then you have a whole church that says, you know, people that are stepping outside the boundaries that are unhealthy for them, we're going to warn them. We care enough to confront in this place. Those people that are a little timid and need a little boost, we'll give them a boost. Those people that are weak and need supported, we'll support them. And those people that drive us crazy, we'll be patient. We will hang in there. In our own strength, no way. In the power of God, you bet. Those kind of attitudes build the kind of church that you'd have to bar the doors so that we get a seat this week. Because when you and when I can love people that way and one another, it's contagious. What's it require? It requires the hardest thing for me in the world. I have to get my focus off of me, my needs, and coming here saying, now, can't anyone see my needs? Why didn't anybody say hi to me? No one stopped me on the way out. Does anyone not notice that my wife hasn't been here for a few weeks or my husband? Has anyone noticed that I haven't? Does anybody care? And you know, when I live with that, what happens? I die. But there's someone here, regardless of how deep your needs are, their needs are about that much deeper. And you will find the great principle of our Lord is this. Blessed are those who give more than those who receive. You find someone hurting a little bit more than you, and you come here with that outward focus, and all of a sudden, all those needs that are legitimate that you have, God in a supernatural way will meet. Well, let's talk about how that works. So let's look now at the attitudes the Apostle Paul ends with that Christians need to have. How do you build great Christians? He's told us how to build a great church. But what kind of attitudes do you need to have to be a great Christian, to be a real encourager? He's going to give a word here about our private worship in verses 16 to 18. Then he's going to give us a word about our public worship. And then he's going to talk about our spiritual growth. So let's look at private worship first. Verse 16 through 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually or without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Boy, that's short, isn't it? But did you notice three quick commands? Be joyful. When? When things are going well? Happiness has to do with happenings, circumstances. Joy has to do with the unchanging relationship you have with God. In fact, the root word where we get our word joy, some of the related words are words like grace, words like one translation for one word in the New Testament for forgiveness, words like gifts. See, joy is a choice. You say, well, how can I be joyful all the time? Let me give you two practical ways. One, focus on God instead of circumstances. If you focus on circumstances, you will ride a rolling coaster of ups and downs. You know, when things are going good, when things are going bad. If you focus on God, He loves you. Your eternity is secure. He is good. He is sovereign. He is faithful. You matter to Him. He's not down on you. He wants to draw you close to Himself. He has a plan for your life. Choose willfully to be joyful. How? Focus on God instead of your circumstances. Second, focus on the unseen instead of the seen. When's the last time you did that? Do you ever think about that? Think about some things that are you can't see. Think about a special person in your life that you know really loves you. Can you see it? Well, you can see some actions, but you don't see love. You don't see relationships, do you? Think of the most special times. I just did a funeral about 10, 12 days ago, and people came up and shared about Jim's life. And you know, it was interesting. I sat there and I thought, let's see, no one talked about what he drove. No one talked about the 401k program that he had. No one talked about what kind of dresser he was, whether he was a good athlete or not. No one talked about how many people reported to him or how he wore his hair or what his physique was like. You know what they talked about? His love, his compassion. They talked about his relationships. They talked about all the things you can't see. You see, when we focus on the things that you can't see, those are eternal things. All the things you can see are here today, may be gone tomorrow. Second, he says, beyond being joyful always, pray continuously. And you say, whoa, wait a minute. We're all supposed to quit our jobs, find a little kneeler somewhere, and just pray 24 hours a day. Chip, I got to eat. I can't pray 24 hours a day. I got a job to do. I got to drive the car. The word for continuously or without ceasing is used in other literature for a hacking cough. Here's how God wants us to pray. Now I got to do something else. Now I've got to do something else. When someone has a hacking cough, when do they cough? They cough every time they're not either speaking or breathing or doing something essential. But the moment there's a little window, what happens? You cough. You see, the life that God wants for you has nothing to do with coming once a week here and hearing the word and even being involved in service. It has way more to do than once or twice a day reading your Bible and praying. The life God has for you is He wants to have a moment-by-moment relationship with you 24 hours a day when you're awake. In fact, the psalmist even said that God gives to him even in his sleep. And so He wants you to be talking with Him when the focus of the job doesn't demand you, when this conversation doesn't demand you. So you're driving in your car and your thoughts gravitate toward God and you talk with Him. And you're taking a walk from your car out to the office building, you got a meeting, and you say, Lord, boy, I don't know about this one and I'm really concerned about it. And you talk about it. And you've picked up the kids and in your car and they're jabbering away and you're having a conversation with God. Now, some of you, don't do too much of this on the road, it's dangerous. My wife says, my prayer life's making a lot of progress, but my driving has a lot to be desired. And she'll say, well, didn't you see that? And I'm thinking, no, I was having a good conversation, but it probably wasn't the right time right now. I read a book by a monk out of the 15th or 16th century called Brother Lawrence. The little tiny paperback, I don't even know if it's available anymore. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. That book had a profound impact. It's about a monk in that time period who he learned when he would peel potatoes in the kitchen, that was his job, he did it as an act of worship. And then as he would walk out and do the gardening that he was supposed to do, he did it as an act of worship. And all day long, he would communicate with the Lord. And I begin to realize that spiritual maturity isn't how many verses you have memorized. It's not how many activities you're involved in. That part of spiritual maturity is measured best by how long has it been since you've been conscious of your relationship with God. I remember talking with God in the morning and then checking in at night. And, you know, I don't know what he did, and I know what I did. And as I began to grow in Christ, it was like, boy, I haven't thought about the Lord in 3 or 4 hours. And as I begin to grow in Christ, it's like, boy, I haven't talked to the Lord in 15 or 20 minutes. And then pretty soon, God begins to cultivate a heart and a life where you're just talking with him all the time. That's what he's saying. This is private worship. You choose to be joyful. You choose to pray. And then notice, finally, it gets even more difficult. Give thanks. When? In all circumstances. We know that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll give thanks for all things, but this says in all things as well. Why do you do that? Because it's the will of God. Now, I don't think at all this means the trite things that I've seen go on. I've seen people in some groups where, you know, let's give thanks for everything, and they're always saying praise the Lord like they don't mean it, and that really bothers me. Man, you need to get in there and hurt with people and cry with people and go through it. But at some point in time, you got to step back. At some point in time, as my friend who's in a wheelchair now because of an accident that took me about a year to learn to say thank you for, said, Chip, you don't know what God's doing. You assume that the greatest thing of my whole life could be being able to wrestle in college and ride bikes and do the stuff we did. He said, you're angry at God. I'm not angry at God. He said, he's done things in my life that, sure, would I like to walk again? You bet. But I wouldn't trade this. I said, what? He said, no, I wouldn't trade this. He said, you don't have any idea what God's done. See, God wants us to willfully thank him for all things and in all things, but here's the only way you can do it. You go back to the basics. God is good. That means that not because you're good, not on the basis of your performance, that means that there is a benevolent God with a gracious heart that wants to bless you, encourage you, that you live under friendly skies and he longs to be your friend. He's good every day, every moment, 24 hours a day, and he's sovereign. That means that anything that comes into your life is either decreed by God or allowed by God. That means there's no accidents, no slip-ups, no luck. He is good and wants your best. He's sovereign, so he either allows or decrees. And finally, you need to remember he's faithful. Whatever he's purposed to do, whatever promise he made, 100% of the time, with you, always, he will come through. And so when you face the issues of life that don't make any sense, you don't glibly say, praise the Lord. But you step back and you say, oh God, this is a fallen world and life doesn't make sense, but I know you're good and here's the evidence. I know that you're sovereign and I know that you are faithful. And as an act of worship and obedience, I choose to thank you to bring out the highest and the best, even if others cause this by evil motives. Those kind of people, by the way, are the kind that when I'm hurting or when you're hurting, you go to talk to. What I've described is Christians who have a private worship life of joy, prayer, and thanksgiving because it's God's will. And the person that changes when you operate like that in your private worship is not your circumstances. These are the Corrie Ten Booms of life. That the regular people sitting in front of you and behind you that live this way, and when you're hurting, we go to them because there is stability and character that has grown up because public impact is just a symptom. Public impact always flows out of private worship. Wanting to have a great impact for God begins with choosing to rejoice, praying without ceasing, and learning to give thanks. And when you can do that by faith, you will learn who God really is, and he will make you what he wants you to be. Well, he moves on now to public worship. And apparently during this time, they were having some problems. And, you know, in some churches in the New Testament, the people got carried away with some issues. And in this church, apparently, they were kind of poo-pooing some of the work of God. And so we pick it up in verses 19 to 22. It says, do not put out the Spirit's fire, or literally, don't quench the Spirit. The grammar means stop. It was already happening. Stop quenching the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, or don't despise them is the idea. The word means to act as if it were nothing. But notice verse 21, test everything. Examine. When you come to public worship, he says, the Spirit of God is going to be operating. He may be operating through a song. He may be operating through the spoken word. He may operate in the hallway over a cup of coffee. He may operate in a class. He may operate through a variety of spiritual gifts. Come and don't quench the Spirit. Well, you say, how could I quench the Spirit? We quench the Spirit anytime I know God is speaking to me and it's His will, and I say, no. Don't ever pour cold water on what God is firing up. And so, what's he telling us here? He says we need to be open to the Spirit. And then he says, treat prophecies. What? Be receptive to the Word. Prophet's job is to foretell the Word. And then in the New Testament times here, they would foretell the Word as well. It's prophecy. Jesus is coming back. The rapture. That was all foretelling. But their primary job was to foretell, to teach. Now, not to make you all too uncomfortable, but God actually does want to speak to you often. Some of the promptings I've got from the Spirit of God in my own life have come during the worship time. There's some of you, I don't know how to tell you this, you've never heard the first two songs of worship here because you're not here. And you need to prepare yourself for public worship. That means you get ready and maybe even have some time to get your heart ready. But it means you come with a mindset that says, God is going to speak to me today, not just through the message. He may turn your life around through a phrase in a song or a prompting from the Spirit or from a testimony. And he may actually have someone he wanted you to meet out in front at 5 or 6 till that you would speak a word of encouragement to their life. And so I would encourage you not as a, ooh, shame on you. That's not it. I'm just trying to preach the passage. What's it say? It says, be open to the Spirit, be receptive to the Word. Seems to me that you can't do it if you're not here when we start. And then it says, be discerning and selective. He says, test it. When you hear anything from any pulpit, when you hear anything from any teacher or preacher, radio, TV, whatever, the first thing you need to do is be like Acts 17:11, that group, the Bereans. They received the Word of God gladly, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Just because Chip Ingram says it, heaven forbid you buy and think it's true. I mean, I have off days. You need to look at the Scriptures, and I don't care who you like. Every cult starts out with some guy that was on the right track, and people start following the person instead of the Scriptures, and then he takes them in the ditch, and he's in the ditch, and the whole group's in the ditch. Don't ever do that. You test it. The word means like taking a piece of ore or metal. You test it with acid, and you find out, that's fool's gold. And what do? You let that go, and you hold on to the legit. That's what God wants you to do in every public worship setting. Be open to the movement of the Spirit of God. Be receptive to the Word. Examine it for yourself. And then that which is true, hold on to. That which isn't, then avoid. That's the idea. Hold off. Let it go. Finally, he's going to talk about our spiritual growth. And our spiritual growth here, he's going to tell us that there's two big areas we need to remember. One is we need to be dependent. You never grow unless you're dependent on God. But then he's going to flip the coin and say you're also responsible. Verse 23 and 24 is a prayer. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify. That means just set apart, make you holy. You through and through. So where does God want to make you holy? Through and through. Your mind, your thoughts, your motives, every area at work, at home, everything. Well, notice he develops that. He says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless, pure, holy. When? Until the coming or at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Well, who's going to accomplish this great miraculous change? The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. You can't change your life. I can't change my life. We just can't do it. But you say to yourself, does that mean that you just don't do anything? No, in fact, look at verses 25 to 28. We're to be dependent, trusting Him to do the work, but we need to make ourselves available to how He gives us grace. Notice how he concludes this. He says, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Then he says, I charge you, solemn, this is a strong word, I solemnly charge you before God to have this read, this epistle, the word, to all the believers. Summary, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. You know something? It's interesting. He says, be dependent. Only God can bring about the change. But then the Apostle Paul himself, which seems to be a pretty mature Christian from what I can tell, he says, pray for us. He needed the prayers of people, and he knew people needed to pray. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, this went out of fashion between the 3rd and 4th century. Christians would greet one another with a holy kiss, and, everything kind of goes south over time. And so they had a lot of men beginning to visit the church saying, man, this is a pretty neat group, you know, and they were hitting on all the ladies. For real, you know. And so they're coming and, you know, kissing all these women. So the church fathers by about the 3rd century said, that kissing stuff, we're not doing that anymore. But what's the idea behind it? It's warm, intimate, caring relationships. What, isn't that biblical fellowship? And then the third one, what's he say? I charge you, have this read, the word. You see, you can't change you. Only God can change you. But he doesn't do it in a vacuum. He have this read. When the word is read and taught, grace flows. When you pray and talk to God honestly, individually or with others, grace flows. When you're in fellowship in a small group or out in the parking lot and you really share hearts and care for one another, grace flows. It's not either or. We're dependent totally on Him, but we need to avail ourselves of how grace comes. That's how to be an awesome encourager.
Chip will be right back with a final thought about today's teaching. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's message, How to Become an Awesome Encourager, is from his series, Lift, The Awesome Power of Encouragement. In this series, Chip opens the book of 1 Thessalonians to teach us what biblical encouragement looks like. You'll learn how to help a fellow believer overcome feelings of discouragement. You'll discover how to bring out the very best in the people around you. And you'll learn how to give hope to someone who feels hopeless. This series not only equips you to serve others, but it'll strengthen you at the same time. Now, to help you get started really encouraging others, we've temporarily discounted all of the series' resources for Lift. And don't forget Chip's message notes. Chip's free message notes help you dig deeper when you use them to study along as you listen. Now, to order your copy of Lift or to download Chip's message notes, just jump online to livingontheedge.org. Well, Chip, your message today, how to be an awesome encourager, kind of made me think about our kids. I mean, we've got young people leaving the church leaps and bounds because they've never established their own personal faith convictions. And it really takes the encouragement of engaged parents and engaged grandparents in order for them to do that. What's Living on the Edge doing to help?
Well, Dave, I just have to tell you, I am so excited because we do create tools here at Living on the Edge, and we developed a brand new tool. It's called Discuss This. Are you ready? It's just like a deck of playing cards. So there's 52 of them, and they have their discussion starters. In other words, what happens is values are more caught than taught. Values and thinking happen in a process. And so what we've done with these 52 cards is sometimes we'll ask a question that get a conversation going. It could be in the car. It could be one-on-one time with one of your kids. It could be at bedtime or often, you know, around the dinner table. For example, one of the cards says, do you think the Bible is 100% true? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being strong, 1 being weak, and why? And so you ask your kids, do you believe it's 100% true? And if they say, oh, yes, maybe they're young, and well, why? And then when you see that puzzled look, all of a sudden, now you got a discussion going. Or maybe they give you a 7, and they say, well, I think most of it. Well, now, well, why? See, what you want to do is not just give a bunch of information and fill your kids' heads. You want to start a dialogue and you want to teach them to think. Sometimes the card is addressed directly to the parent. And so it says, as a parent, share a time when God vividly answered a prayer. And so you read that card, and then in the car or around the supper table, you begin to describe this time of when God did this really amazing answer to prayer in your life. And then the next part of it says, well, how did you feel? And you begin to express part of your life. Well, here we go. Now we have a discussion going. And so we've taken 52 key things that will get discussions going that you really need to talk about. And are you ready? Some of these are these controversial issues that you really need to start talking to your kids about way earlier than you think. Discuss this. I think you'll love them. Get them today.
Well, thanks, Chip. Well, not only do we have these brand new Discuss This cards, but during this series, we've discounted all of our Truth Card sets because we want to put just the right tool in your hands to either encourage you personally or to help you encourage someone you know. We have Truth Cards on Marriage That Works, Biblical Living from the Gospel of John, and a beautiful set of affirmation cards for women struggling with self-image or self-worth issues. You know, we've got some time on this, but when you think about it, Christmas isn't really that far away. These card sets would make perfect stocking stuffers or little gifts. So let me encourage you to take advantage of the current discounts on each of our Truth Card packets. For all the details and to order your sets today, just go to our website, livingontheedge.org. Or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, now with a final thought, here's Chip.
Well, we are at the end of the series. We've been through the entire book of 1 Thessalonians, and the Apostle Paul has modeled for us and written for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, how to be an awesome encourager. We need to remember that people are hurting much more deeply than we know, and we have far more to give than we generally show. And those two dynamics need to be out in the forefront of our mind, because encouragement is that little bridge between people's needs and their potential. It's that bridge between where they're at today and where they could be and where God wants them. And see, God's made us as a body where I can't make it on my own. And you can't make it on your own. You know, as I read through the New Testament, every single time you find a command, it's in the second person plural. Now, what I mean by that, it's sort of a Texas expression. The Apostle Paul never says you, individual, walk with God, be filled with the Holy Spirit, do this or do that. It's always like a Texan would talk, you all. He's speaking to a group. All these commands, all that we've heard, all that's written, God's plan is that in community we grow in Christ. And so as we finished out today, how does that happen? One, it begins with your own private worship. Be joyful always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances. Yes, you must and I must cultivate that personal time with God where we pray throughout the day, where there's a time regularly where you get in the Bible. But second, there's got to be public worship. And that's where we're open to the Spirit's work and we're receptive to the Word and we're discerning and selective about what we hear. We test it. Just because I say something or another Bible teacher says something, you take it and say, does it line up with God's Word? And when you have private worship, public worship in unity, you're going to see spiritual growth occur in your life and in the life of others.
Well, just before we close, I want to say thanks to those of you who are helping us share the truth of God's Word by making monthly donations to the ministry of Living on the Edge. Your regular contributions help us plan and make commitments we couldn't otherwise do. So you're making a huge difference helping other Christians live like Christians. If you're enjoying the benefits of Living on the Edge but aren't yet giving, would you prayerfully consider joining the team today? You can set up a recurring donation by visiting our website, livingontheedge.org, or by giving us a call at 1-888-333-6003. And thanks for doing whatever the Lord leads you to do. Well, I hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow when Chip begins a new series, The Power of Prayer. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.